Dr. Haddon Robinson was brought up in a very rough situation in one of the big cities of America. Today he's the head of a theological seminary. And some time ago he was speaking and he said, "You know, through all my troubles and my problems," he said, "I learned that God loves me just as I am. But he loves me too much to leave me just as I am." And you know, that is absolutely true. Amen. Give God a hand for that. And I want you to know tonight that if whether you're single or married, it is a fact. God loves you just as you are. No matter how far you've gone from God, he loves you just as you are. No matter how much you've sinned against him, he loves you just as you are. No matter if you have been adulterous and you've broken up your marriage by adultery and infidelity and untrustworthiness, he still loves you just as you are. But it's also true, and this is beautiful and very important, he loves you too much to leave you just as you are. If when I give you the invitation tonight, singles especially, but marrieds and others too, if you receive Christ, you can know that two things are true. He loves you just as you are, and he'll forgive you for everything you've ever done if you repent and receive Christ. But on the other hand, he'll get a hold of your life, and he will not leave you just as you are. He'll make you go forward and grow and develop and mature and make you a complete person, so you will never go back to be what you used to be or what you are tonight. You know, one of the most beautiful thoughts I got the other day, I was talking to some of you singles at a banquet. Some of you remember this. But you know, Jesus Christ was single, and he is the Savior of the world. The Apostle Paul was single, and he revolutionized the life of millions. And he even spoke to couples about how to have a happy home, but he was single. Singlehood is an honorable estate. The Bible teaches that to be single is a great calling from God. As a friend of ours once said not long ago, she's a single unmarried woman, she said, "Virginity is a gift." And it's absolutely true. The Bible teaches that to be single and a virgin is a beautiful gift of God. And by virgin, I mean both men and women. And you know, some of God's greatest servants throughout history have been single men and single women. John Stott, one of the greatest preachers in our generation, he's single. He's single because he chose to be single. And he has helped thousands of men and women come to Christ. And you know, he chose to be single when he was in seminary, in theological college, just so as to be free, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, to help other people and not be encumbered by a wife and children and all that goes with marriage. You know, marriage is beautiful. I'm married, I gotta say it, right? It is beautiful. I got a lovely wife. I've got four boys. But you know, marriage was never intended to satisfy the soul. Marriage was never intended to fulfill a woman or to fulfill a man. Marriage was given as a gift of God. Yes, it has many pleasures. It has many satisfactions. It's a gift of God for the procreation of the human race. It's beautiful when it's done in Jesus Christ and in the will of God. But you know, marriage was never intended to fulfill people. And the problem today is that many people get married thinking that's what will fulfill them, when the Bible never taught that. And then, to make matters worse, when things don't fulfill them, picking up on the secular philosophy of America today, they will change husband or change wife as many times as necessary, because they say to themselves, "I'm not fulfilled. This man doesn't fill my needs. Therefore, like an old suit, throw the old character out and buy yourself another suit and go to bed with somebody else. Maybe he will fulfill me." But ladies and gentlemen, marriage was never meant to fulfill anyone. The most that God said about marriage in the Bible is, Adam was lonely, and he said, "I will make him a helper for him." Helper, yes. Fulfiller, no. You want to be a fulfilled woman? Woman, believe me, ain't no man in the world's going to fulfill you. Don't ever dream of it. We men were never meant to fulfill women. Now, if we're good men, like me, you know, they may be nice to you and naturally and very warm and tender and strong and providing and all those great manly things. But fulfillment, no way. Don't ever think of it. Only Jesus satisfies the soul. And if you as a man married your woman thinking, now I will be a fulfilled man, you're in for great disappointment. Because women were not supposed to fulfill men. They are helpers and they're a blessing and they're beautiful, but no woman ever satisfies the soul of a man. Only Jesus satisfies the soul. You believe that? It's absolutely true. Now, if we were talking only to singles, which we're not, because there's many marrieds and children and young people here today, there are so many angles that I would have loved to have talked about. Some other day we'll have to do it. But tonight we've chosen to speak almost exclusively on the sense of loneliness. You know, we all face the subject of loneliness. Widows feel it. Tremendous loneliness. When my mother became a widow, I was a little boy, 10 years old, and she was a young woman. She was only 34. And there were 6 children in the family, and to me, my mom seemed old, but now I realize she was only 34. And I would see my mom crying in the bedroom after my dad died, and I would see her sometimes looking sad, and as a little boy, being the oldest, I tried to comfort her, but I couldn't understand the loneliness that my mom felt. When my wife came down with cancer, suddenly I began to realize that if she had died, I could understand what my mother went through when she was 34. And you know, the divorcees, I feel, and divorced men, also feel the emptiness and the loneliness, even worse than a widow or a widower, because there's not only the loneliness of the man or the woman being gone, but also the sense of rejection, which adds pain and grief. But you know, tonight I want to read to all the divorcees and widows a beautiful passage from the book of Isaiah, and then a passage for all of us. You know, in the Bible, the Old Testament, God treated divorced women and men who are the victims of divorce as though they are widows. And you know, that was a tremendous insight, that in the Hebrew world and in the Bible, a woman who is the victim of divorce, God looks at as a widow. Because even though the man may be alive and somewhere else in town or some other state or some other country, as far as she's concerned, he might as well be 6 feet under, because as far as she's concerned, he might as well be dead. In fact, it'd be better if he was dead, less painful, but he's gone. And this is the word of the Lord in Isaiah 54. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, to what God says. Listen how beautiful to those who are widows and the widows and widowers, in a sense, who are victims of divorce. God says, don't be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. Listen to this. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord God Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife, deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. I'm sure that there are many of you here tonight, women, especially women. Your husband walked out on you. He was unfaithful. Maybe he was mean and ugly and despicable and disagreeable, or maybe he was a nice guy, but he walked out on you. Took off with his secretary, or took off with a neighbor woman, or with your best girlfriend, as so often happens. And you feel the loneliness and the emptiness. Yes, and you even sense a certain sense of shame, even though you have no reason to be ashamed, but because people look at you and so on, and your own mind plays games with you. The Lord says to all of your beautiful women, I am your Maker. I am your husband. In other words, the Lord God Almighty is my name. And he says, I want to be your fulfiller. I want to be your husband. He says to you, woman, you thought that man was going to fulfill you. Now you know better. Let me be your husband. Let me be the one who fulfills you. Let me be the one who's faithful to you. God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. so that we can say with confidence, the Lord is my help, I will not fear. What can man do to me? But you know, it isn't just widowed women or women who are victims of divorce who feel lonely. Even superstars, even famous people feel that way. In 1977, I was in Wales in a campaign. And in the middle of the campaign, Elvis Presley died here in America. And they had an interview, the last interview that Elvis Presley gave before he died. He was in Las Vegas, or one of those cities, putting on a show. And one of the journalists went into his hotel room and had an interview. And he said to Elvis, "Elvis, when you started out your career, you said, there are three things I want in life. I want to be rich. I want to be famous. I want to be happy." And he said to him, "Elvis, you are rich. You are famous. But are you happy, Elvis?" And Elvis responded, "No, I'm not happy. I'm as lonely as hell." And 3 weeks later, he took the drugs that killed him. A famous man, a rich man, practically adored by millions of women and many men also. And yet he said, "I feel as lonely as hell." And you know, he was right even theologically, because hell is a place of eternal loneliness. And I've had many people who say to me, "Palau, you often talk about hell." He said, "Believe me, you should come to my house, there's hell for you." And they're not joking either. And many people say, "I feel so lonely, I might as well be dead and in hell." And you know, some of you may be here tonight and you don't know what's the matter with you. You wonder why you don't feel fulfilled and happy, and you don't feel any sense of self-worth. You hear the words of Jesus Christ who said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Jesus said, "I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you." So that we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me?" But you know, as somebody has said, we are born alone, we die alone, and we have to face God all alone. And you know, all over the world there are lonely people. And some of you here tonight may sense an inner loneliness that you can't explain. The Bible teaches that every one of us is made out of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. The body ties us to creation. We are made of the ground, of the earth, of the ground. And so we have to eat and drink and exercise and keep this body in shape. The soul is you as a person, as a man or a woman. You are a living soul. The soul is the personality, intellect, emotions, and will. You think, you feel, you make decisions. You are a human being, created in the image and likeness of God, the Bible says. And then the Bible says there's a third dimension to your life, and that is the spirit. What is the spirit? The spirit gives us the capacity to know God. Now, a person can be lonely in one, two, or three areas of his life. You can be lonely physically, alone on a mountain, alone on a cabin, lost in a desert, lost in a jungle, all alone without anybody near you physically. You can also feel lonely in the emotional sense. You know, there are people who live in a big city like New York City or London, England, surrounded by 500,000 people, and yet they'll say to you, "I'm so lonesome." What are they talking about? It's not for lack of people. If you go to a theater, you can be seated with 500 people. What do they mean when they say, "I feel so lonely, I feel so lonesome"? They're talking about something inside, something in the soul. And then there are people who will say to you, "Listen, Palau, I got a happy home, man. I got a good wife. I got 4 children. I don't have a religion. I don't have God or Christ. But I still feel that nagging feeling of unfulfillment." And those are the people that you see on television and write all the books. They are PhDs. They are famous. They are wealthy. They go from show to show. And yet something is missing in their life. Not for lack of companionship. Not for lack of friends. They are pampered and treated to all the gimmicks of today's society. Black limousines, first class treatment, big hotels. They're not lonesome in the sense of that. And yet they're obviously lonesome somewhere in their soul. Because otherwise they wouldn't be so enraged against life. They wouldn't be so mad at life. They wouldn't be hating men or hating women the way they do. Where does this come from? First of all, there is the loneliness of what I call solitude. You know, most people have very few close friends. I read the other day about a woman in Chicago. She was in her 70s, lived in a high-rise apartment, all alone. And one day, she jumped out the window. And the police came, picked her up, came to the apartment. She was dead, of course. And they were looking through the apartment, and she left the usual suicidal note. She said, "The phone never rings. No one ever visits. There's no mail in the mailbox. It's not worth living." And she jumped out the window. And across the hall from her apartment was another little old lady in her 70s, also all alone. And when they were walking in the apartment, she walked into the apartment with the newspaper people and the policemen. And when they read the note out loud, one journalist heard her say, "What a pity. If only I had known that she lived across the hallway. I feel the same way. Nobody ever calls me. The phone never rings. Nobody ever writes me. If I had only known, we could have been friends." And you know, you can't believe how many people live in a crowd like this one even. And they almost have no friends at all. They are so, so lonely. They don't know what's happened to them. But the Bible teaches, if anyone wants to have friends, he must be friendly. And then there's the loneliness of the crowd. As I said earlier, in big cities, there are lonely people in the big cities. They walk downtown Fifth Avenue in New York, or Wabash Avenue in Chicago, bump into people. Many people leave the house and go to shopping centers all day long. Because they are so alone, they just walk around the shopping centers and look in the windows and sit and look at people. I often watch people who are so lonely, and when they see somebody with a little kid, they go hi to the little kid. And you can tell they're terribly lonely, even in a crowd. And then there's the loneliness of young people. You know, today, even though kids almost all go to junior high and high school, psychologists who work with them closely and we who work with them too know, young people feel very lonely and empty. You know, suicide among high schoolers has gone up 400% in the last few years. Why would a young person commit suicide? Why would a high school kid, with all his life before him, take their life? Why? Because there's a loneliness, and it usually comes because their parents are divorced, they feel rejected, or they feel untalented. Many teenagers feel they're not good looking, and many young boys, many teenagers, feel they're nothing because they can't play football or basketball or baseball. And in America, if you can't do that, you're not a man. But believe me, a lot of us are more men than many of those monsters. That's right, boy. There's nothing, don't you sell yourself. But you know, many fellows don't believe that. And then girls, in America, to be a real woman, you've got to be good looking. And you've got to be slim, you know, and drink only orange juice. And take vitamins and have, you know, big smile and be a beauty queen. Otherwise, what are you? You're just a slob. You're a nothing. And you know, in America, there is this problem. That we value people by their beauty, if they're a woman, and by their bigness, if they're a man. And also money. Have you ever heard people will say, when somebody dies, "How much was he worth?" "Oh, $1 million. I say, "He wasn't worth nothing. He didn't even own his house." But you know, that's how we measure people in America. When we say, "How much is she worth?" "She ain't worth much. She just works at the bank. And she earns $420 a week or whatever. I don't know how much the banks pay here. There's several bank managers. I'm in trouble." But anyway, she works at McDonald's, okay? Minimum wage. Minimum wage. She isn't worth much. Hey, listen. In the eyes of God, listen to this. You are worth more than the whole world. That's right. Absolutely right. Because the Bible says Jesus, the Son of God, gave his blood on the cross for you. You're not a football player. You're not a basketball player. You're not a baseball player. You're not a movie star. You can't sing. You got a twisted nose. You got big ears. You got a beer belly. There's nothing about you that's pleasant for the movie stars, except that they want to make fun of you on television commercials. And you say, I'm worth nothing. God says, I love you, I love you, I love you. I gave my... Yes, he does. And then if you're a woman and you simply just love food, and I love food. My boy Stephen always says to me every meal, he says, Dad, you love food? And I say, I love it. You know, and the only reason I don't eat more is because I got to be on television and I don't want to look too fat. But I love food. But some of you don't have to be on TV. So you love food and you put it down. And you may feel, I'm ugly, I'm disagreeable, I'm fat, nobody loves me, people despise me. In America, people put you down. But God says, I do not put you down. I died for you on the cross and I love you just as you are. And he does. And amen. And then there's also the loneliness of the foreigner and the alien. I came to the United States of America as an immigrant. I came from South America. And believe me, you feel very lonely in America. When you come in, they give you a little green card which says alien registration card. There's some aliens up there, I'm sure, like me. And every January, you got to go to the post office. And with your tail between your legs, you can say, I'm one of them aliens, you know. And you got to sign up and be sure that you're an alien. And every year, you wonder if they're going to put you on a Pan American and send you home. And you feel very lonely. And you speak English with an accent. And people look at you in the coffee shop and say, where are you from, you know. Like saying, why are you taking away my jobs, you know, and you say, hey, I'm a nice guy, my dad was Scottish, you know, and you try and quickly cover up. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of foreigners who feel very lonely, even in a friendly society like America. And then, of course, again, I say, there's the loneliness of those who are the divorcees and the children of divorce. And I don't know any of you hardly here tonight, but in a big crowd like this one, I'm sure there are many of you young fellows and young girls, and you come from a broken home. And children often blame themselves, as you well know, for the divorce of their parents. Children often think it's their fault. Little girls sometimes say, maybe I wasn't nice enough to my daddy. That's why he took off with Miss Jones. Girls, forget it. The Bible puts the responsibility 100% on the adulterer and the one who commits the divorce. God hates divorce. The Bible says in Malachi, I hate divorce, says the Lord. It's not just a little old sin. God says, I hate divorce. The Bible says, adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. It's not a big joke. It's not a sociological issue. It's not a political issue. It may be, yes. It's first of all a spiritual issue. God made one man to be married to one woman until only death separates you. And if you have been an adulterer or an adulteress, and you have provoked the loneliness of that partner that you promised to be faithful to until death separates you, God still loves you, but you have to break down and admit that it was wrong. And there is no justification for adultery or for divorce committed by you. Now, there are times when it's inevitable. There are times when, after much counsel, a move has to be made. But what I'm talking about is about the easy divorce in America today. You teenage fellows and girls and young men and women, don't you ever dream of saying, well, I'll marry Christine. After all, I know Mary and I know, you know, Josephine, and if Christine doesn't work out, I know where I'm going next. That's what's happening in America, where marriage is taken as a big joke and where divorce is easy. And the Bible says he hates it, among other reasons, because what it does to people, how it hurts the victims of divorce. And America literally is going down the tubes faster than almost any civilization in modern history, Because overnight, instead of being ashamed of ourselves and weeping our failures and our sins and our adultery and our divorce, we treat it like it was a big joke. But the Bible says that he hates it because of what it does to other people. Also, God hates divorce because marriage was supposed to be a picture of God. Listen to this. God and his people. Every time a couple gets divorced, the name of God is blasphemed. Every time a couple gets divorced, the name of Jesus is besmirched. Every time a couple gets divorced, the heart of God is broken and his name is dishonored. Because the man in a marriage is supposed to be a picture of Jesus Christ. The woman in a marriage is supposed to be a picture of the church. Jesus has a wife. His wife is the church. And we, Luis Palau and Pat Schofield, we got married and we are one, she and I. And I am very conscious that the way I treat my wife Pat and the way she treats me either honors or dishonors Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior who died on the cross to forgive us and to give us eternal life. So the loneliness of the divorced and of the children of divorce is unexplainable in human terms, but it's there. And then there's the loneliness of selfishness. You know, there are people who are so lonesome, they have no friends. Nobody wants to talk to them. Nobody will touch them with a 10-foot pole, and they can never figure out why. And you know why it is? Because they are so self-centered. They're always talking about themselves, their problems, their pains, their happiness, their lady, everything they. And people just walk away from them, and they can't figure out why. And then there's the loneliness of guilt. This is moral loneliness. And ladies and gentlemen, when people say, I feel so lonely, usually they don't mean that there's nobody around. Usually they don't mean that they don't go to dances and parties and they have family. They don't even know what they're saying. What they're really saying is this, I feel a tremendous isolation from myself. Sometimes people will say, I feel so empty. Sometimes they'll put it this way, I feel so shallow. Sometimes they say, I feel so depressed. What are they talking about? You know what they're talking about? They are talking about guilt. They don't even know what they're talking about. But even atheistic psychologists and psychiatrists, as they analyze people today, even when they're atheists, they will often say that the vast majority of people who come to a psychiatrist for counsel come because of guilt. Now, of course, those who are atheistic or materialistic and are not Christ-centered will often say that it's a phony guilt. In fact, sometimes they will even blame the Christians for provoking this guilt. But of course, that's not true. The Bible says, your evil actions have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so he will not hear. The Bible says it's our evil actions that separate us from God, and there's a cloud hanging over us. And we feel a sense of spiritual loneliness. We feel empty, we feel alienated. We feel shallow, we feel unfulfilled. All these terms, what do they mean? They mean only one thing. The person saying it is really saying, somehow there is guilt unresolved on my conscience. And that is what makes people feel the way they feel. And then, of course, there's the loneliness of death. Death is a lonely thing. When the 7 astronauts went up on the Challenger, and we saw it on television, the big white bird going up in the air, and suddenly the smoke and suddenly the explosion. USA Today paper had a picture of Mrs. Reagan watching television and saying, oh my God, no. But it was, oh my God, yes. And all 7 went up in a moment to eternity. But each one of them went alone. One of the astronauts was a believer. And I read the other day that just before he went to get on the Challenger, he said to his family, I'm not worried about going up because Jesus is going with me in the Challenger. But death is a very lonely thing. We all die alone. Now, we may die like in the Mexicana jet, 150 in the same plane, but each one of us has to face it alone. You say, well, Luis, how do I overcome my loneliness? First of all, loneliness is a spiritual issue. And the first thing is this. You've got to handle guilt the way God wants you to handle guilt. And that liquidates most of that sense of loneliness. Listen to what the Bible says. Let me explain it. The Bible says, if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. The way to get rid of your loneliness, the first step is to let Jesus come into your heart. Let Him come into your life. And then when you receive Jesus into your heart, you begin to walk with God in the light. And the amazing thing is this. The moment you open your heart to Jesus Christ, your soul is cleansed from all guilt. Your conscience is pure. The Bible in the mystery of the cross explains that when Christ died on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, in that mystery of the crucifixion, God the Father took the sins of us all, the loneliness, the evil, the immorality, the infidelity, the meanness, the ugliness, the lying, the cheating, all the evil of our heart, and He laid it on His Son, Jesus Christ. And on that cross, the Bible teaches that Jesus died as our substitute. And while the Roman soldiers spat on Him, and they put a crown of thorns, and they slapped Him around, and they covered His eyes and bandaged His eyes and beat Him, and mocked Him and said, "Who's beating you, Jesus, since you're the Son of God? Prophesy." And then the Bible says they made Him haul His cross after whipping Him 39 times. And Jesus dragged the cross up to the Calvary. And on that cross they put nails in His hands and in His feet. And darkness came over the earth. And Jesus on the cross was the loneliest figure in the whole world. When Jesus hung on that cross, what a sight. The Creator of the world. The One who made you and made me. The One who made everything in the world hanging on a cross. How hard to understand. What a mystery. Why did Jesus let Him do that to Him? Couldn't He come down from the cross? Of course. Couldn't He have called 100,000 angels and wiped out those Roman soldiers? Of course. Why was He hanging there? For you and for me. He was our substitute. The Bible says He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer comes from the Bible, Christ died for our sins. The righteous one in place of the unrighteous, that He must bring us to God. The Bible says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, so that we could become right before God. On that cross, ladies and gentlemen, loneliness comes to an end if you put your faith in the Christ of the cross. How can my loneliness go away just because I believe in the Christ of the cross? You know why? Because your guilt will be gone. Because of the cross, your sins can be forgiven. Because of the cross, you see, when Jesus hung on the cross, so to speak, one arm went up to God the Father and the other arm was stretched out to you. And He says, Jesus is the only mediator between God and men. Jesus Christ can take your hand tonight and put it into the hand of God and make you one with God the Father. You say, but Luis, that sounds too simple, too easy. It sounds that way, but it's not. It's a very profound work that takes place in the heart. When you open your heart to Christ as a woman or as a man, single or married, divorced, widowed or whatever, when you do that, a work takes place in your soul. It's called regeneration. Somehow you become a new woman. You become a new man. Because Jesus Christ comes into your heart. And when you open your heart to Jesus Christ, He forgives you your sin and the guilt is gone. And when your guilt is gone, you become a new person. You may say, Luis, I'm a Catholic. I was christened. I was confirmed. I took First Communion. But I don't have that power. Or you may say, I'm a Protestant. I also was christened and I also was confirmed, but something's missing. First, you receive Christ. Secondly, you make your life a God-centered life. In other words, if you surrender to Christ as a single tonight or a married person, whatever your background, and you come to Christ right now when I give you the invitation, you not only open your heart to Christ and you get eternal life, you begin a new lifestyle. You begin a God-centered lifestyle. And the Bible says, Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So that we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then you begin to walk with God day by day. One day in London, My wife and I were being driven to the house of the chairman of the executive committee. He was a chauffeur. The fellow's quite wealthy. And the chauffeur's name is Andrew. And Andrew began to talk for 3 hours till we got to this farm. And he told us all his story. What a side story. He was 32, single. His parents had been divorced when he was a little boy. Threw him out on the streets of England in Manchester. He was thrown from foster home to foster home, from social worker to social worker. And Andrew felt miserable and he began to drink as a young boy. He began to take drugs. And he lived a miserable life, was thrown in jail as a juvenile delinquent. And then, one day, he was driving his boss to our crusade in the stadium in London. And he would always stand outside. He didn't want to even come in. He said, "You guys to me were all hypocrites." But one day he heard the music and he liked the music. So he sort of snuck up to the gate of the stadium instead of staying by the Rolls Royce. And then he liked the music so much he went in and sat like he couldn't care less. And the Holy Spirit of God spoke to his heart. And Andrew said, "When you gave the invitation, Mr. Palau, I just had to give my life to Christ." He said, "I felt God was like my father in the old days, who hated my guts and threw me out on the street. And my mother, who was a drunk and threw me out." And then he said these beautiful words to my wife and me. He said, "You know something, Mr. Palau? Ever since last week," it was only a week ago, "ever since last week, for the first time in my life, I feel like a member of the human race." And I thought, what a beautiful thing. 32 years old. Next year we went back to England and I was told that Andrew had not only changed, but he'd met a beautiful Christian girl and he was going to get married. The next year I went there, he was married. What a change in just 2 years. Wild, despised, lonesome, hating himself, hating the human race, violent Andrew, transformed in one moment when he opened his heart to Jesus Christ. And here you are, and you feel that spiritual loneliness. Maybe you never could explain it the way I explained it tonight, but you know it's real. And Jesus Christ says to you, "Woman, I love you. Man, no matter what others have done to you, I really love you. Let me come into your life. Let me come into your heart. Let me take away your guilt. Let me give you life, woman. Let me give you life, man." Jesus says, "I rose from the dead. I give you eternal life. You shall never perish. I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance." Oh, women, men, if you've never opened your heart to Christ, what a beautiful night to do it tonight. God brought you here to speak to your soul and to say to you, like the Bible says, "My son, give me your heart. My child, give me your heart and let your eyes look around my ways." If you come to Christ tonight, ladies and gentlemen, you will go home tonight like you've never gone home before. You will have a lightness to your foot and a song in your heart because your sins will be forgiven. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. And like Andrew, you will feel like a member of the human race for the first time. More, you'll feel like a member of the family of God. And you will have supernatural power. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're going to find a husband or wife next week. That's not it at all. But you will find in Christ a husband, a spouse that never leaves you, never forsakes you. Because Jesus said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And more. You know what he says? Listen, and I'll give you the invitation. Jesus says, "He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." Here you came lonesome tonight. Whether there's somebody beside you or not is not the point. In your soul you feel lonesome and you want Jesus Christ. Come to Christ tonight. Let him come into your life. Let him be a part of your life. Let him take over in your soul as a woman or as a man. Let Christ bring you alive. Let Christ give you eternal life. Let Christ forgive your sins. Let him give you the Holy Spirit. Begin to live tonight. To live for God. But you must make a decision. And the decision is very simple. If you honestly admit that you have sinned against God, the only thing left to do is, will you believe in Jesus Christ? Will you trust him? Will you say, "Lord Jesus, I trust you even though I don't understand you all yet"? Will you trust him? What does it mean to trust Jesus Christ? The best way I know is to receive Him. How do you receive Him? By a simple prayer. To receive Christ is like opening the door of your house, except it's the door of your heart. And Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. If you want Christ to come into your heart right now, you can make that decision right now.